So there's a bulletin insert that you have, and it's called Risen. And we have the opportunity as a church to tell the most powerful story that's ever been told. We have the opportunity as believers to invite people to come experience the most powerful truth, the most powerful reality ever experienced. And that's the Easter story. And so why wouldn't we want to tell this story in the most powerful way that we possibly could? And why wouldn't we want to invite people to come to this service on Easter morning to experience not just a story, but a reality of Jesus Christ who's risen? And so our production that we're going to be doing is called Risen, and we're going to have dramas. There are going to be dramas in this. It's going to be all special music. It's going to be a message just crafted just for that service, for that day, for people coming, wanting to experience Easter service. We're going to have two services, 9:30 and 11, and we're going to ask you to invite friends. And if you got family in town, tell them, say, come on, come to church with me this morning. And we really want to seize this as an opportunity, not to just fill a space, but to impact lives and possibly to see lives transformed and people who are captive, who are prisoners, to be set free by Jesus Christ who loves them and is risen from the dead. So please, you see the bulletin insert. I would encourage you to use that as an invite. I would encourage you maybe to take that bulletin insert and you know, maybe you don't want to buy poinsettias on the back, so don't worry about that. Maybe you take that bulletin insert and you take a shine mug at the end. And I would love to see an empty table of, I don't want to see any shine mugs at the end of the day. And maybe you take that shine mug and you put the insert in it, the shine mug, and you give it to a friend or you give it to a family neighbor. And you say, here's a mug. And inside that, it's just an invitation. And I'd like to have you to come with me. And so please use this as an invitation, not just as information. So we're in our third week of Jesus-centered, and we've been for this whole month studying the book of Mark together. That's been the assignment. That's been our homework, is that you would study the book of Mark. And so the last 2 weeks, we've been studying. We've been doing a general survey of the first eight chapters of Mark. And the first eight chapters of Mark, if you were to read those, the ground that the first eight chapters of Mark is covering is who Jesus is. Mark 1 through 8 wants to establish Jesus' identity. Now we're going to turn the corner today because we're going to start digging into chapter 9. And when you start digging in chapter 9 and you go to the rest of the book of Mark, the rest of the book of Mark talks about Jesus' purpose, what he is here to do. And so that's where, if you're coming into this series brand new, that's where we're headed today. If you want to review where we've been, read Mark 1 through 8. If you want to know where we're headed today and next Sunday for Palm Sunday, read the rest of the book of Mark. And that's going to catch you up, and then you're going to know exactly where we're at. Now, I said before, listen, I mean, to study the book of Mark and a worship service like this in 1 month is crazy. I mean, really, to study the book of Mark, we would need 6 months. So understand when I say that I'm trying to cover the book of Mark, I'm just trying to cover, like, some points along the road. But no way am I trying to say that this is a thorough, comprehensive presentation of Mark. Okay. So what's the biggest climb, like this kind of climb, that you've ever done in your life? What's the biggest climb that you've ever done in your life? Like mountain climb. Like, has anybody here ever climbed a mountain? Seriously, a mountain. I'm not talking a hill. Has anybody ever climbed a mountain? Okay, and if you climbed a mountain, then we should get in a circle afterwards and we'll compare who's climbed the highest mountain. No, that's not good. But, you know, all right, so some of us have climbed mountains, and some of us have climbed hills, right? Okay, so think about that, and think about the last time you climbed a mountain or a hill. Where was it? When was it? Possibly how high was it? I know when we recount these things, we're kind of like, you know, the fish was this big, the mountain was that high, the hill was that high. But try to think about this. And then share with somebody right next to you or someone close to, when's the last time you climbed something and how high was it and how, biggest climb. There you go. So just take a moment, just share with one another. Okay. All right. So you're still talking. So obviously we've had some monumental climbs in this room, and then you're fudging it a little bit too. You're adding to the story a little bit, aren't you? You're adding to that. You know, I haven't always lived here. I used to live out in Pennsylvania, and my family and I, we were nestled along the Appalachian Trail. And so we had opportunities to climb some really cool places. Probably my favorite place was Hawk Mountain. So if you're ever out east and you want to do some backpacking along the Appalachian Trail, I highly recommend Hawk Mountain. Really cool place. So we had done some hiking, but my mom felt it was time for us to progress to mountain climbing. The hiking was good, but mountain climbing was better. And so, you know, one morning she wakes us all up. It's a Saturday morning. She said, "Hey, let's go hiking." And we go, "Okay, where are we going to hike?" And she says, "We're going to hike the Pinnacle today." There's a reason it's called the Pinnacle. Like, they don't just name mountains. You know, you go to Hawk Mountain, what are you going to see? Hawks. If you want to climb the Pinnacle, you better get ready for what? I mean, right? But my family and I weren't real bright at the time, and we just didn't equate the Pinnacle with the task that was in front of us. We underestimated the task. We didn't do the Google search. We failed to research that it's a 13.5-mile track. That just didn't factor in right there. We didn't take into the account the elevation of the Pinnacle, nor did we take into account that those who backpack the Appalachian Trail tend to say that the Pinnacle is one of the highlights along their track from Maine to Georgia, but it does tend to be a little rocky and dangerous. So we set out on a Saturday morning just to do a light climb to the top of the Pinnacle, and then we would, you know, easily descend and go have lunch somewhere, casually have lunch somewhere, right? And this is what we would do. Now, to my mom's credit, she is a very, my mom is a courageous person, very strong leader. And so when my mom sets out to do something, generally the family follows. And if my mom looks at us and says, "We can do it," generally we believe. And so, you know, we wholeheartedly believed my mom and bought into her little plan that we would climb the Pinnacle because we had not yet done it, and we'd get to the top. It'd be beautiful and have lunch. Matter of fact, she promised, "You can have lunch wherever you want," because we didn't want to do the climb, so she bribed us, "Wherever you want, wherever you want." You know, that afternoon, when I got back to the car about 4:30 in the afternoon, dead tired. I beat my family by probably an hour. They got back about 5:30. I mean, I actually ran down the mountain. I was gone. I was just like, whatever, I'm getting out of here. But when I got back to the car at 4:30 and had not eaten lunch, because we didn't pack any food because it was going to be a light climb and we would have lunch afterwards, and no bottled water because, you know, it wasn't that big of a climb and you don't really need water, right? And then if you need water, you can probably find a stream somewhere and just dip out of a stream, right? You know, dehydrated and hungry at 4:30 in the afternoon and saying really bad things about my mom. No, I'm kidding, kidding, kidding. I was just like, holy cow. I can't believe we just did that. I can't believe we just did that, that we followed my mom, that we did this endeavor. I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 9. If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to pick up Jesus' journey. And now we're going into the second part of Mark, as I said earlier. And as you turn to Mark chapter 9, preceding Mark chapter 9 is Mark chapter 8. And Mark chapter 8 is a turning point for this narrative, because in Mark chapter 8, around the 31st verse, Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ. And once he makes that confession, everything changes. Then, you know, the first part of Mark, Jesus is calling people to follow him in the first part of Mark. But now that Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ, now the second part of Mark that we're going to get in today, now that just paints a vivid picture of what it means to follow Jesus. And that's where we're getting in today. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, let's go to Mark chapter 9, and let's start at verse number 2. It's page 1062, if you're following along your student Bible, 1062. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He really didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, we come into your word this morning, and we come in knowing this story, maybe possibly being familiar with this story, but yet speak unto us anew, open our eyes, and speak to our hearts. And that maybe we will not just understand what has been presented to us, but we will experience the spirit of this passage. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, those of you who were here last week, we were at the Sea of Galilee. And so for the Jewish mindset, the sea, the ocean, is the farthest that you can be from God. Geographically, for that mindset, in Jesus' day, if you were on the sea, if you were near water, you were the farthest you could possibly be from God geographically. Now, the opposite is true for Jesus' day in their mindset, that the higher that you went, the highest point that you could possibly be at, the more sacred and holy that spot was. And so that Jesus takes his disciples to the top of Mount Hermon, and that is, you know, 6 days prior they were in Caesarea Philippi, and now they're at Mount Hermon, and so now they've traversed 11,000 feet difference. And so now they are going to the mountain to be as close to God as they possibly can be. They're at the sea. That's the farthest from God, and now they're trying to get to as close to God as they possibly can. As Jesus prepares Peter, James, and John to climb this mountain, he would have huddled them. They would have looked at him, and they would have said, seriously, Mount Hermon, seriously, we got to climb this one. Jesus would have looked at them and said, we got to climb this one. And Peter, James, and John went, oh boy, this is going to be a big climb. We better be ready for this. Jesus would have huddled them. He would have said, guys, let's pray. And they would have closed their eyes. And Jesus said, before the climb, that's what you do before a climb, a holy climb. Jesus would have said, he would have prayed to them, Psalm 121, verse 2, where it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. He would have prayed that psalm. They would have opened their eyes. And then they would have started their climb, their ascent. And Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, for the last 14 days and previous six, we have been in the flatlands. We have been in the flatlands. We have been on the salt plains of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus looks at Peter, James, and John and he said, and now it's time for me to get vertical. I'm going up. I invite you to come along for the climb. You know, that Peter, James, and John, as they're beginning this climb, as they're starting to get vertical with Jesus, they would have had to have thought about that ancient account of a similar journey, of a similar prophet who's joined by a companion. And there was a person in the Old Testament who made that ascent to the top of a mountain looking for God's help. His name was Moses. If you go to the Old Testament, book of Exodus, I invite you to go to the book of Exodus right now because I want you to see the Old Testament account that parallels and that reflects this New Testament account that we're about to look at and that we're about to study. Usually, as you study the New Testament, you usually need to be aware of or be mindful of that the New Testament account is usually referring back to, it's reflective of, it parallels, it references, it has a unity, it has a continuous thought process with that of an Old Testament account. And so I invite you to go to Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to read 12 through 18. This is the Old Testament story that would have been going through Peter, James, and John's minds. This is what they would have referred to. As they're starting up the mountain, as they begin to climb, Jesus would have been ahead of them. By the way, Jesus was ahead of them. Like all prophets who climb the mountain, the prophet always climbed ahead of his companions. Not 10 feet or 15 feet, but plenty of space. So that if you would have been joining Jesus on that climb, you wouldn't have been all buddy-buddy with him. You would have said, you lead the way. It was a way of respect. It was a way that if God got a hold of that prophet on his way up, that there was space between you and that prophet. So as Peter, James, and John are trailing Jesus, and they got to have something to talk about, they would have began to talk about this Old Testament story. They would have said, do you remember? And so I invite you to go to Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to pick up at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. And then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in the dispute can go to them. And when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses to from within the cloud. To Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you're Peter, James, and John, and you're following Jesus up the mountain, and you're thinking about this story that they knew, they are actually looking at each other and going, we're going to be up here for 40 days. Did anybody bring a change of clothes? Peter's like, I didn't bring a change of clothes. I'm a stinky fisherman. What do I need clothes for? And James is looking at him like, well, I'm not. I mean, come on. I want to take care of myself. They're looking at John going, you're the beloved disciple. Please tell me you. I mean, they don't have provisions for this. I mean, they're making their way up the mountain. They're going, holy cow, we're going to be up here for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're not prepared for this journey. You know, that was the spirit. That was the recognition. That was their awareness as they were climbing this mountain. You know, they're climbing this mountain. Jesus is going up this mountain because Jesus needs a word from the Lord. Just as Moses needed tablets, so Jesus needs a word from the Lord. You know, just prior to this climb up the mountain, the thing that takes Jesus to the mountain is that Jesus and the disciples are involved in some intense ministry, and they're always surrounded by crowds up to this point. There's crowds everywhere they're going, and there's all these voices talking. There's the voices of the Pharisees and the scribes, and there's all these voices, and they're always talking, and they're always saying things about Jesus, and they have their opinions about Jesus, and the disciples in Jesus' heads are swirling with all of these voices, and Jesus finally says, enough, I've got to get away. I've got to get to the top of this mountain, and I've got to hear from the Lord. Now, the opinions of masses, the opinions of our friends, the opinions of the crowds, those are important. But no opinion, no voice for Jesus or for you or me, no voice compares to one voice, the voice of God. Jesus has just been crowded with voices, and he says, enough. I'm going to hear one voice, God's voice. Jesus has been told by the crowds he's wonderful, he's incredible, and then he's been told he's not, and then he's been told he's horrible, and then he's been told he's from Satan, and then he's been told he's got to be the Son of God, and then he's been told there's no way he's the Son of God. And so Jesus climbs this mountain looking to receive God's affirmation, looking to receive God's word, not man's word. You know, as I thought about this text and studying Mount Hermon today, I wanted us to center us on this geographical point called Mount Hermon, because I think the geography of the Bible is very crucial. And sometimes if we get locked in on the geography of the Bible instead of dismissing the geography of the Bible, a lot of times we try to dismiss the geography of the Bible. We go, you know, we read names of the Old Testament and you go, oh my goodness, can't pronounce those names. You dismiss those names. Same with geography in the Bible. We read about geographical points. We go, okay, mountain, move on. I would like for the geography of Mount Hermon to be a central point of our learning this morning. And so we're going to talk about Mount Hermon and what Mount Hermon represents for our lives. But as we do that, when's the last time you, not Jesus, because we're going to pick up this climb. When's the last time you have intentionally said, enough. Enough voices. Family, friends, whatever. All those voices. Facebook, you name it. Voices on your phone. When's the last time you said, enough voices? I am going to put myself in a sacred place. Jesus says a mountain. And you say, I'm going to intentionally climb a sacred place to be alone with God, so that I can hear His voice and I can receive His affirmation. When's the last time you've done that? Just separated yourself for that purpose and just said, you know what? I am doing this 7 day a week, constant routine. I'm doing this and I have had no breaks. And the breaks that I have had, they haven't been intentional breaks for me to be with God. When's the last time you've just set aside an afternoon, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours? But when's the last time you've set aside a time to intentionally just be with God and to only hear His voice? When's the last time? I think that's something that we can learn from this climb this morning. Now, in your bulletin, do you have a note section in the bulletin right there? I mean, I didn't even pick up a bulletin this morning. I'm taking inserts from people who are sitting around me. I'm like taking inserts. I apologize. I took your insert. I just turned around, and now I'm going to take your bulletin because I don't have one. Okay, you do. You do. It's not enough, but there's a little note section on your bulletin, a little note section. Here's what I want you to do. Do you have a pen? If you don't have a pen, take it from the ritual friendship pads. Take it. If you don't have a pen, borrow one from somebody. Please share a pen. Because all I want you to do is, I just want you to write these four critical notes. If I don't have time to cover them, you will. You will in your personal study of God. But here's what I want you to know about Mount Hermon, the mountain that we're talking about today, and what it represents for not just Jesus and his disciples, what it represents for me and for you today. Mount Hermon is first, if you're taking notes, number one, Mount Hermon is a place of holiness. A place of holiness. That's number one. Number two, Mount Hermon is a place of vision. That's number two. Number three, Mount Hermon is a place of revelation. Number four, Mount Hermon is a place of worship. Now that's the worship band's cue to come up, but not yet, TJ, because I'm not there yet. But the next time I say that, TJ, you come up with the band. Okay, all right. What was the first point? I know, Tristan. It's kind of like psych, right? It's just like psych, real life psych. And just like, oh man, you got me. Mount Hermon, a place of holiness. We want to cover this, that the glory of God was there, the Shekinah, the Old Testament glory, the cloud on Mount Sinai. It was there. If you read that passage of Scripture, Jesus says to the disciples, don't be afraid. Believe me, Jesus needs to say that because the glory of God is on top of that mountain, and Jesus needs to say that to them because they are shaking in their boots. This is the type of glory, Mount Hermon is the type of glory where you take your shoes off, where you take your shoes off. That it's that holy. It's the type of place where, or if you're Peter, you want to build three shelters, three temporary shelters. As you studied this, the reason that Peter wanted to build three temporary shelters is because that's what you did. In Old Testament times, you built temporary shelters for holy presences, and Peter wanted to be good, and he wanted to do his part, and he wanted to make sure that Elijah and Moses had a tavern, had a shelter, and Jesus had a shelter. You know, holy places have buildings, holy places have temples, and you construct things to mark a holy place. You commemorate a holy place by building something, and Peter wants to build something for this very holy place. He wants to build something for this holy place so that this holy place can become holier. And God says, this place is so holy, there will be no shelter. There will be no temple here. There will be no sanctuary here. This place is so holy that this place is only about a person, not property. And the person is Jesus. It's that holy. Where Jesus, where God doesn't want them to commemorate the place with rocks as they did in the Old Testament. He doesn't want an altar built like they would in the Old Testament. There are no instructions to commemorate this place as a holy place because God says the only thing that's holy about this place is my son Jesus, is a person. That's how holy it is. It's the holiest place given to us in Scripture because God says that to them. This place is so holy that whereas Moses reflected the glory, the Shekinah of God, Jesus produces the glory of God. Whereas Moses and Elijah, who were on the mountain, whereas they pointed to the glory of God, Jesus is the glory of God. And this Shekinah, this holy, glorious cloud that's about, as soon as the disciples look up, there's no more Moses. There's no more Elijah. They're not there. They're mysteriously gone again. Elijah does it again. He disappears again off of a mountain. It happens the second time, and they're not there. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. Only Jesus remains. That's a key point for Mark. He wants us to know that. Only Jesus remains. He is the one. He is the one. He is the great prophet. He is the way to God. You know, it's interesting that Moses stands on top of Mount Hermon with Elijah. Because Moses, here in this New Testament account, he now gets to stand on the piece of land that he was prohibited from entering. If you remember the story of Moses, Moses was only allowed to go so far. He never entered the promised land. But here, Mount Hermon becomes a place of vision for Moses and the disciples, that Moses gets to stand at a place he was told he'd never get to stand, and there he is, and he gets to stand on the very mountain. He gets that view that he never got to saw. He gets that view now. He gets to see that God is at work and that God is continuing the exodus of his people, that God is continuing to set his people free, and he's going to do that through Jesus Christ, that Moses gets to experience that right there at the mountaintop. Mount Hermon is a place of vision for Moses. It's a place of vision for you and for me. It's that kind of vision that can deliver us from thinking that all there is to life is what we can see or where we can sit or where we stand. It's that type of vision that gives us a meaning, that life has more meaning than rolling out of bed at the sound of an alarm clock every morning, working through the hassles of daily routines and rarely falling asleep watching the evening news. This is the type of vision at the top of the mountain where you can see that God is at work and he is going to do marvelous things through Jesus Christ. Mount Hermon at the top there that we're talking about is a place of revelation. That was note number 3, revelation. And on that distant peak, God spoke. And every time that God speaks, revelation happens. What does God say at the top of the mountain? He says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Do you remember that God said that at another time in Jesus' life? When else did God say that in Jesus' life? At his baptism. At his baptism, God says those exact same words. But at the mountain, God adds a directive. He adds a directive to that sentence. And what does he say? He says, "Hear him. Hear him now." That Jesus is, God is saying, here at the top of this mountain, you better listen up. You better listen to this guy. He is the prophet. I am God, and I'm telling you to hear him. God says that Jesus is the ark of the new covenant. Hear him, he leads the way. Hear him, he tells the truth. Hear him, he brings life to living. Hear him. Hear him. Mount Hermon is the place of revelation. When we hear Jesus, it changes our life. It's the place where a young woman who's ready to drop out of medical school hears a voice telling her to continue. It's that voice, if we hear him, where someone is at the end of her or his wits over a bad marriage, and they hear Jesus' voice and they receive the covenantal affirmation and remain true to their marriage no matter what. It's that place where a high school senior experiences a call to ministry. It's that place of revelation where an elderly woman who often wonders why she's being left alone in the world sees that God has a purpose for her life. Mount Hermon is a place of revelation about callings and vocations, individual goals, marital relationships, life purposes, and movements. And God says, hear him, because when you hear my son the prophet, your life will be changed in radical ways. Now the band's going to come forward because this is the true cue. So, Tristan, you get up, and I'm not going to embarrass you. You can really come forward. Mount Hermon is a place of worship. We have studied this passage, but we could study this passage a lot more. I've rushed through all my notes as possible, as fast as possible. I would love to stand in this place and teach on this passage for an hour more. Because we really have not studied the depths of this passage. I have done it very little merit in studying these verses before you. Please study them more at home. That's why you take the notes. I have not done a merit. But you know what? that's okay, because God tells me to stop trying to study it right now. And God says there's only so much you can learn. And there's only so fast you can talk, Chad. If we just try to study this passage, which is important, we're going to lose the major essence of this passage. This is a mysterious passage. When a cloud covers a mountain and God speaks, there is mystery there. You can't study mystery. There is mystery in this passage. Not everything in this passage can be explained. And God looks at us today and God says, don't try to explain all of it. My presence is mystery. And where my presence is and where there is mystery, there is worship. And on top of that mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus didn't just try to understand God's presence. They worshiped there, because where God's presence is, there is worship. And they worshiped together. And they sang songs on top of that mountain. And they would have sang holy psalms on top of that mountain about God being the deliverer, about Jesus being the redeemer. And they would have worshiped on that mountain. Let's ascend the mountain. Let's experience his mystery. And let us worship this morning.